This morning from 1 Samuel chapter 7 is one that people have read, but there's some details here that it's easy to overlook and easy to misunderstand. And so I want to bring to light some things this morning. Most of you have already figured all these things out, but this will be simply a reminder. Let me begin by saying that there's a story about an old Navajo Indian that had the good fortune to have oil discovered on his property. And so almost overnight, he became a very wealthy man, but it didn't change him. He continued to live in the same house. He still planted his crops. He still tended his animals. And he just lived the way he normally lived, and the money just piled up in the bank. Well, every now and then, the old man would visit the bank, and he would say to the banker, "Crops all dried up, sheep all dead, cattle all stolen." And the banker would say, "Come on, take him into the vault, set him down, put several bags of silver in front of him and leave him in there and let him count the silver." After a while, the chief would come out and he would say, "Crops fine, sheep all alive, cattle all back." I guess, you know, everybody just needs a little assurance that things are stable, you know. There's a friend of mine who used to preach a sermon, I died last night. Now what's going to happen? What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to my property? What's going to happen to the things that I was involved in that I cared about? All of us have to take inventory sometimes, and all of us need to reflect upon important life issues. Every once in a while, people need to be reminded of things. And all throughout the Bible, God told his people to remember. In Numbers chapter 15, verse 38 through 41, God tells Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy for your God. For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Now, if you've ever looked at Jewish garments, you're going to see, on especially priestly garments, you're going to see little tassels, cloth tassels here and there. And there are blue threads in those tassels even to this day. And so that is something that continues. But I want you to notice that in this text, two different times, God said, "Remember. Remember all my commandments and be holy before your God. And remember that I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Remember, remember." In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, Israel was told, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm." In Psalm 105, verse 5, "Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." And then in the New Testament, Revelation 3, verse 3, Jesus declares, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent." Remember, remember, remember. The title of this lesson is Remembering the Rock. Remembering the Rock. In our text this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 7, the Israelites needed to be reminded of some things. And I will use that text to remind us of some things this morning. The text tells us that the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord, and they brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Now, we know what the ark is, the ark of the covenant, the ark that formerly resided in the tabernacle. But there's a reason the ark was not in the tabernacle. And now it's being brought. This is obviously before the temple is built. The temple wasn't built until Solomon, although the tabernacle is sometimes referred to as the temple of God. But still, it is that tent that God instructed the children of Israel to build in the book of Exodus. We read the details of that. And the Ark of the Covenant, which was made, which held the Ten Commandments and a pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. And so those were the contents of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was to be touched only by no one. It was to be moved by poles. And it was never to be touched by anyone. There would be blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat once a year, but the Ark was to be left alone. And yet now the Ark has been moved. It's brought to the house of Abinadab on the hill, and they consecrated Eleazar, Abinadab's son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, why did they lament after the Lord? Because they remembered something. And we're going to see shortly what it is they remembered. But we need some background. We need a little background to the story. So let me take you back a few years earlier. You remember Hannah. Hannah prayed for a child. And she was whispering her prayer silently. And Eli, the judge and the priest of Israel at that time, Eli saw her outside the door of the tabernacle. And he said, "Woman, why are you drinking?" She said, "I'm not drinking, I'm praying. I want a child. I'm asking God to bless me with a child." Well, as time went on, we know that the child Samuel was born. And he was brought to Eli, and Eli raised him as a servant of the Lord from the time he was weaned. Eli raised him. Eli, of course, being that priest and the judge of Israel at that time. Eli was an old man. And he had two sons who were wicked, 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 wicked boys. They weren't young men either. These were older men. They were likely in their 50s or 60s, okay? Hophni and Phinehas are their names. They are priests. Their job is to serve at the altar of the Lord. And at the altar, it was responsibility of priests to take a three-pronged flesh hook and that they would stick into the meat boiling in the cauldron and take out a portion, and that was their portion of food. The rest of it is offered as a sacrifice to God. This was acceptable. But these guys, they took meat that they took more than they were supposed to, and they took meat before it was ever put in the pot. And the people said, no, we're supposed to cook this first. And no, we want it raw. We want to roast it. We want to cook it our own way. And they were taking more than they were supposed to, taking what they weren't supposed to, and they were despised. They were despised by the children of Israel, and the children of Israel despised coming to the house of God to offer sacrifices because of the actions of these two men. And to make matters worse, they slept with every woman they could find at the gates that came to the entrance of the tabernacle. They were wild men who were looking for wild women. So they're stealing and they're fornicating. And these are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel. Now here's what's bad. Eli knew about it. The text says he knew about it. He knew about it, and God says you did not restrain your sons. And because you did not restrain your sons, because you knew about their sin and did not restrain your sons, I am ending your lineage. It's ending. There's going to be nobody left. They're done. You're through. And it was going to happen. And God even said, your two sons are going to die in the same day. All right, so time goes by now. Time goes by. And Israel and the Philistines battle in the plains of Aphek. A-P-H-E-K. They battle. They come to fight in the plains of Aphek. And Israel loses 4,000 soldiers early in the battle. And it's obviously going bad for them. They're losing the battle. And so the elders of Israel made a decision. They said, let's get the Ark of the Covenant. This is our lucky charm. This is our guarantee of victory. Go get the Ark. Hophni, Phinehas, bring the Ark. Bring it out to the battlefield. We'll whip these Philistines yet. We'll invoke the power of God, a voodoo magic spell. That's basically what they think. Go get the Ark, bring it, and we'll fight these guys, and we'll whip these Philistines. God will deliver us from their hand. And so, by the way, did you hear Gary read that earlier? What Samuel said, God shall deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. God will deliver us from their hand. Go get the Ark. So they bring the Ark, and guess what happens? Well, the Philistines hear the shout, and they know, oh no, they're bringing the Ark. What are we going to do? Well, better to die than to be slaves to these people. So they got their brave face on, and they went to battle, and they killed 30,000 more Israelite soldiers. And they killed Hophni and Phinehas, and they took the Ark of the Covenant themselves. When the message came back to Eli, Eli's 98 years old. He's rather large. He's dim in sight. He can't see. And so a runner comes from the battle, and he tells Eli, Eli, I'm so sorry. We have lost the battle. The Philistines have won the victory. Oh, no. What happened? Well, your two sons are dead. Oh, that's terrible. What happened? They've taken the Ark of the Covenant. And when they said they've taken the Ark of the Covenant, Eli fell over backwards out of his chair, broke his neck, and died right there on the spot. So not only did Phinehas and Hophni die, but their daddy died all on the same day. Now, Samuel has grown. Samuel has been appointed to be the prophet of God. That was known ahead of time before the battle ever happened. And now he's also a priest of God, and he is a judge. He is one of, I think, only two that were ever a prophet, a priest, and a judge. And Samuel is one of those. And so here he is now, the new ruler over the children of Israel, the intermediary between Israel and God. And they've lost this battle. Now the Philistines have overrun them, and they have taken the Ark of the Covenant. What are we going to do? Well, Israel, of course, is in absolute disarray. They're in mourning, they're grieving, they're weeping the loss of the Ark. But here's what happens to the Philistines. For the next several months, I think the text says 7 months, the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant, and it brought them nothing but misery. They had the Ark, it's like showing off. Look what we got. We got the Ark of God. And what happened is every city where the Ark went was overrun by rats or mice, depending on your translation. And the people broke out with tumors. That's a nice way of saying it. Some translations put it in a different way. The people broke out with tumors so badly that many of them died. And it's like, we got to get this out of here. So they sent it to another Philistine city. What happened in that city? Same thing. And they sent it to another city. What happened in that city? Same thing. And they're like, we got to get this thing out of here. So they load it on a cart. They hook up two cows to it. And they say, send them down the road. And if they go on down the road over the hill, we know that God was behind this. If they wander off to the side, then we'll say, okay, this is just bad luck on our part. Well, the cows with the ark on the wagon went over the hill. And so they said, fine, we got rid of it. So they go home. And the ark comes to an area where some Israelites were, and they offered sacrifices, and the ark was there, but they looked in the ark. They looked in the ark, and God killed, if I remember, 54,000 of them. 54,000 of them. That's a lot of people. And so they sent the ark to the men of Kirjath-Jearim, and that's where it sat for 20 years. For 20 years. By the way, the Philistines, when they sent the ark back, they also sent back a guilt offering of 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats or mice. Because they knew that God was the one that caused their trouble, and so they wanted some sort of relief from this. So they sent this guilt offering. We're sorry, we shouldn't have done it. Here's the ark back. Here's some gold in the form of our troubles. Hopefully that'll fix it and we'll be okay. So by the time we get back to chapter 7, the ark has been back in Israel for 20 years, but it's not at the tabernacle. Why didn't they take it back to the tabernacle? We're not told. We are not told. There's nothing in Scripture that will tell us why they left it at Abimelech's place under the care of his son for 20 years, but they did. And the people were still feeling like God was not among them. And in 1 Samuel 7:2, it says, the ark remained at Kirjath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel lamented after the Lord. So I asked the question at the beginning, why were they lamenting? Why were they mourning? Because though the ark had returned, God's blessings had not returned. Did you hear the reading of the text this morning? What Samuel said to the people. See, they were still worshiping Baal. They were still worshiping the fertility goddess Ashtaroth. They were still acting like the people of the land around them. Now, if you look with me, or listen at least, to 3 passages in Leviticus chapter 26, God has a way of getting people's attention. Now, church, God still has a way of getting people's attention. And, you know, you can say, well, this happened because God did it, or this plague, or this disease, or this plane crash, or this attack happened because, and you don't know for sure, but one thing is for sure, if you're not living right before the Lord, these things that happen around you, these bad things that happen, surely will get your attention. In Leviticus 26, God tells the people about the blessings that he wants to give them, but then he warns them about rejecting his word and violating his covenant. And so in verses 14 through 16, listen to this first warning. And we're going to have a progression of 3 warnings. First warning, verses 14 through 16, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you. Now, I do not ever want the word terror associated with my life. We have terrorists today. They love to blow up things. They love to poison people. They love to attack with any way, any method they can to instill terror in people. Terrorism is one of the curses of this world. It's one of the curses of life in this world. And yet, the Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so God says, I will even appoint terror over you. Do you like scary movies? Now, I don't mind those old ones, you know, the old Godzillas and even old Frankenstein and stuff. I don't mind those, but these hack and slash movies, I can't stand them. They drive me crazy. But you know what the thrill of those is? Terror. Terror. And the whole idea is you get to walk out of that theater and you still have all your blood. Do you like roller coasters? What's the thrill of a roller coaster? Cheating death. Terror. When you drop off that first hill, doing 90 miles an hour at an 80 degree pitch, 113 feet in the air, and you fall straight down to the earth, terror! Terror. We have never known terror until God puts his terror upon us. We don't know what terror is unless the terror of the Lord comes on us. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting diseases and fever, which will consume your eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you will sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Your enemies shall harvest your crops. You're not going to be here to harvest them. That's what he's saying to them. That's serious. I think we better obey God's commands. God says, wait a minute. I got another warning to give you. He says in verses 19 and 20, I will break the pride of your power. I'll take away your strength. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. What? No rain, no crops. You can't plow the field. There'll be no water coming from the sky. I will fix you. Your heavens will be like iron, your earth will be like bronze, and your strength will be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. And as if that wasn't enough, God goes on in verse 22 to say, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Now, folks, this is serious. God is saying to Israel, if you don't keep my commandments, if you don't take seriously your obligation to serve me and be faithful to me, I will cause you unbelievable misery. That's what God says. You know what? God has not changed. Why is there so much suffering in this world? Why is there so much evil in this world? I'll tell you why. Because men will not serve the Lord. That's why. Why do good people suffer? Because there's evil people all around us who will not serve the Lord. Why do good people suffer? Well, sometimes good people suffer because they're not as good as they ought to be. They're not as good as they think they are. They're not as faithful to God as they appear to be. And God knows our hearts. He can see through every mask we put on. He can see through every shadow we try to cast. God can see everything about us. And he knows the truth. If we're truly trying to serve him, or if we're trying to just keep other folks off our back. You know? Sometimes when people miss church, they don't want to be bothered. They don't want to be bothered. They'll put signs out, leave me alone. They'll change their phone number. They will not answer the door. They will not answer the phone. If you send a letter, they may read it, but they're not going to respond to it. They're not going to let you come to see them because they don't want to be bothered. They know they're doing wrong. They don't want to be bothered. Well, I can understand that. That's human nature, and we don't want to avoid conflict and confrontation. We want to avoid that. I can understand, but the reality is God is going to bother us if we don't serve him, if we're not faithful to him. And he's going to bother his people. Now, he's not going to bother the world. Are you listening? He's not going to bother the world. He's not going to bother the people that never believed in him and never served him and never obeyed him, were never a part of his family. He's not going to bother them. He will try to get them to obey the Lord. He will try to get them to become Christians. He tries to get his church to go out and share the gospel with people. That's what this door knocking is about, folks. It's what it's about. Next Saturday, it's what it's about. But God says, I will make your life miserable. If you're my people and you forget me and you don't obey me, I will make your life hard. That's just the first three punishments that God mentions. There are more to come, and they get worse as they go on. And all this was designed not to destroy them, but to get them to repent, to get them to come back to God that they had turned away from. In Revelation 2 and 5, Jesus warned the church at Ephesus in much the same way. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, when God does things that make us miserable and uncomfortable, He is not trying to destroy us. Hebrews 12 even tells us God doesn't discipline his people because he hates them. He disciplines us because he loves us. Hebrews 12:7 advises us, endure chastening. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not chasten or correct to guide and direct in the right way? If he didn't love you, he wouldn't discipline you. The whole purpose of God's discipline is to help his people remember. That's the whole point of it. To help us remember what we've left behind. To help us really feel homesick for God's blessings. Oh, do you remember back when we were young and we had such an energy and excitement about going to church and such an energy and excitement about trying to share the gospel with people? What happened to that? We get homesick for that when we remember it, when we think about it. And that's what God had been doing to Israel for 20 years. Folks, just imagine 20 years. Now, my family and I came here and say in August, it'll be 21 years ago that we came here. So just picture this church before we came, okay? That'll give you a time frame, all right? Picture where you were 20 years ago. Now, for the older ones, 20 years went by real fast. For the younger ones, maybe not so fast. But, you know, can you imagine, let's say you hadn't been to church in 20 years. What kind of changes in your life had happened? I mean, just try to picture 20 years going by when you didn't serve the Lord. Can you imagine that? Some of you can because it was true. Some of you can because it was true. 20 years went by when they had not served the Lord. And now 20 years later, Israel finally remembers what it was like when God was among them. And that's the first thing God wanted his people to remember. Just know this, God is better than anything else this world can offer. Being with God is better than anything else this world can offer you. The wealth of that old Navajo Indian, God offers something so much better than what you can find in a bank vault. It's better than anything you can get out of a liquor store or a pharmacy. It's better than anything that you can get out of a relationship or a friendship. What God offers is better than anything you can find with position or power or wealth. What God offers is better than anything in this world. And the things that this world may satisfy for a little while, they serve to distract. They serve to numb the feelings. They serve to distract us from the heavy loads that we're having to deal with. That's what they do. But it doesn't last. It wears off. It wears off. And they leave us with an empty feeling and a nasty, dry taste in our mouth. The prophet, priest, and judge is Samuel, and he tells the people in Samuel, 1 Samuel 7, verse 3, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts and put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Which didn't happen 20 years ago when the Philistines got the ark. Didn't happen 20 years, almost 21 years earlier when the Philistines battled and took the ark, kept it for 7 months, and then they brought it back, and it's been back now for 20 years. In other words, children of Israel, if you've really come to the point of repentance, then change your lives and repent. Turn around. Turn your life around. In telling Israel this, Samuel did what every good Christian preacher and every good Christian teacher should do. We got to go beyond statistics and warm fuzzy stories, and we've got to get to the heart of the matter. We've got to give people the solid steps they need to take to change their lives, to help them become what Jesus wants them to be. But not every preacher thinks like this. Not every preacher believes this. Some time ago, a famous TV evangelist, very famous guy, stood before an assemblage of ministers from every kind of religious background in this big national conference. And he's standing there as an expert on Christian ministry. And he's telling them, and I want to read his statement. Three lines. I want to read his statement. Listen to what he said. There are some things in the Bible I cannot swallow. You get saved not by the book, but by the blood. So keep your message positive. Understand God is a God of grace and glory. So forget the matter of justice. Repentance is not a healthy response. Did you hear that? Repentance is not a healthy response. For God's people, when we mess up, repentance is the only healthy response. That's the only thing that's going to give relief and deliverance. That's the only thing that's going to bring restoration to God. If we've messed up, if we've turned away, if we've been unfaithful, if we've refused to obey, or if we've done things we shouldn't, repentance is the only course of action that's going to bring the desired result. And that's restoration to God. For God's people, we have to repent. You see, if you don't recognize that you're a sinner, and if you're not willing to repent, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. Paul wrote, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Now, Israel's self-esteem was low because it deserved to be low. They had sinned against God. They were worshiping other gods. They were spending their lives in service to idols instead of in service to the living God. They had sinned and therefore shut themselves off from God and His blessings. Samuel is a godly prophet who shares truly what the people have to know in order to have hope. He's there to give them hope, but only the hope they were going to have if they realized they had messed up and if they repented. And they had to change before God would return to them. 1 Samuel chapter 7 verses 4 through 6 shows what Gary read this morning. It shows indeed they did repent. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned before or against the Lord. After 20 years, they finally remembered what God being with them could be like. They came back to God. They were truly once again His people. But we need to understand something about Mizpah. We need to understand what happened there, and the lesson will be yours. God brought the people together at Mizpah for a reason. It was a religious revival. It was a renewal, and it was a memorial. Everyone was there to hear what God wanted them to do in order to be pleasing to Him and in order to receive His blessings again. But there's something else about Mizpah. It's right up against the Philistine border. You think God knew that? Yeah, He knew that. It's right up against, and what did Samuel just say? God will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. So here they are at Mizpah. Israel has gathered at Mizpah, and this got the attention of the Philistines. So they came to attack. Now, there's an old saying, you should never bring a knife to a gunfight. You ever heard that? Never bring a knife to a gunfight. You're going to be outgunned. You don't stand a chance, right? If you're going to fight, you need to make sure you got the right weapons. Here the children of Israel are. They are in danger, imminent attack. Outnumbered and most likely outgunned, Israel's prepared for worship. The Philistines are prepared for war. And so here they come. They attack, okay? Now, the promise is He, God, will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. That's what He said in verse 3. So God calls them to Mizpah, and He's going to show them something that they will not soon forget. So here the Philistines come over the hill. They're attacking Israel. What do the people of Israel do? How's their response? They're scared to death. Cry out to God, Samuel. Cry out to God for us. Don't stop. So Samuel, he doesn't appear to be frightened. It says in 1 Samuel 7:9 that Samuel took a suckling lamb and he offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord for Israel and God answered him. Doesn't say what God said. But it says God answered him. There seems to be no panic on Samuel's part. Lots of panic in the part of the children of Israel. But they see Samuel seems to be casual and no panic about him. He cries out to God. He offers this sacrifice. And then what happened? We're told in verse 10, while Samuel offered the burnt offering, the Philistines draw near to battle, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, they were not overcome by Israel. They were overcome before Israel, in front of Israel. Israel did nothing to cause this. They didn't have kung fu and strategies and nuclear missiles. It wasn't that at all. They had the power of God, and God confused the Philistines, and they began to run. And no doubt they're throwing their weapons down because it's lighter to run if you're not carrying weapons. And they're taking off. And the children of Israel pursue after them and chase them out of their land. And the Bible says that during Samuel's time, during this time in history, the Philistines did not come back into their land. They even recovered the cities that the Philistines had taken from them. God drove them out. God drove them out. So here's what happened. When the battle was over, Samuel never wanted them to forget what happened. And so he raised a stone pillar and he called it Ebenezer. Here I raise my Ebenezer. What is that? It means stone of help. And Samuel said these words, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Brethren, you are here today because thus far the Lord has helped you. You are a Christian today because thus far the Lord has helped you. Raise up your Ebenezer and never forget what God has done for you. When times of horror come, when times of terror and despair come in your life, when you don't know which way to turn, reflect and remember upon what God has done for you. Look at that Ebenezer. Remember what God has done for you. And then look at these Bible stories of what God has done for them. And know without doubt, God is there. And His power is enough. God is big enough and strong enough to take care of anything that Satan may throw at us, or anything that the evil people of this world may hurl our way. God is big enough and strong enough to handle it. Do you know what Samuel was doing? He was putting up a mile marker. You know what a mile marker is for? To show you where you are. To show you sort of how far you've come. Well, that's what this stone is. It's a mile marker to show the people just how far they had come. And that is the lesson this morning. The Lord has helped us. Thus far in our lives, the Lord has helped us. So there's two things I want you to remember this morning. Number one, remember that God is the only way you're ever going to be satisfied. And number two, remember what God has done for you. And when life gets hard, you always remember what God has done in your life. And remember these wonderful Bible stories. Perhaps you've heard the story of a single woman back many, many years ago, shortly before the beginning of World War II. A single woman became a missionary to China. She was from Great Britain. And she became a missionary to China, working with orphan children in Yangqing. But when the Japanese army invaded, she was forced to flee. And so, unable to stand leaving these children behind, she took 100 orphans with her and had one assistant to help her. In 1958, Ingrid Bergman starred in a movie based on this story called The End of the Sixth Happiness, a fantastic movie. But anyway, this woman, her name is Gladys, and I'm going to try to say her last name, Alward, Gladys Alward. She is fighting despair. How can I possibly do this? How can I lead these children safely? And after a sleepless night, she's just in more despair the next morning, wondering, how am I going to get these children to safety? I don't see how I can do it. I just don't see how I can do it. And a 14-year-old girl, one of the orphans there with her, reminded her of one of the stories that the orphans love from the Old Testament, the story of Moses and the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. "But I'm not Moses," Gladys cried out in desperation. And the little girl said, "I know you're not Moses, but Jehovah is still God. Jehovah is still God. You don't have to be Moses." Oh, what a powerful message. What kept this woman, Gladys Alwar, from plunging into the depths of despair was remembering. And that's what's going to save you. That's what's going to help you from giving up. When you feel like throwing up your hands, if you'll remember, it'll help you not give up when things don't go right. Remembering is something we do here every Sunday morning when we remember what Jesus did for us as He gave His life, His body, and His blood to save us from sin, from eternal damnation and separation from God. And we're reminded of the greatest thing God has ever done for His people, the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, to save lost man. I want to read one verse to you, and then the lesson is yours. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. You need to underline this in your Bible. You need to memorize it when life is hard. Romans 8, 32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" The key is to remember that God's promise is true. Not because of who you and I are, but because Jehovah is still God. As you look at your life, as you consider your situation, are you like the children of Israel today? As the ark sat at Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years and they still didn't have God with them, are you like that? You're here today with the church, but is God with you? Are you right with Him? Are you a Christian? If you've not obeyed the gospel, what are you waiting on? You don't have any hope of life eternal if you don't obey Jesus. Come to Him before it's too late. And if you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful, your heart has not been right, make your heart right with God today. Repent and rededicate your life to Him. If you're not a Christian, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If there's a way we can help you today, we encourage and invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.